Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest." For many were coming and going, and they had had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
That scene always reminds me of one of those films of the Beatles in the early 1960s, where there are thousands of screaming teenage girls chasing after the Beatles as they step down off of the plane arriving in the United States. Poor Beatles, poor Jesus, just couldn't get a break. It's interesting, you know, the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible that we use says that Jesus called the 12 away to a deserted place to go all by yourselves and rest a while. But the original Greek actually says they went away to a desert place. And that got me thinking. In the Old Testament, the desert had special meaning. It was a place where Moses led the Hebrew people for 40 years. It's in the desert where they encounter God most directly. It's there that they receive the Ten Commandments. And God speaks to the prophet Hosea and says, "I will lead you into the desert, and there I will speak to your heart." When God appears so directly, it's not a warm and fuzzy experience. It can be terrifying and literally awe-inspiring. In other words, the desert is not a safe place. Rather, the desert is a place of transformation. In the New Testament, the desert is the setting for Jesus' temptation by Satan over 40 days. So the desert is a place of testing and discernment and clarifying Jesus' mission. It's the place where Jesus gets ready to launch his public ministry. The desert is not a safe place in the New Testament either. Time in the desert will change you. So a desert in the Bible isn't just about any arid region. It's about a specific place laden with history and spiritual encounter and spiritual conflict. The desert is anything but a nice retreat center. Rather, a geography where staying alive is a struggle. In the Exodus narrative, the desert is a path toward liberation for an entire nation. And for Jesus, it's a solitary place. In some ways, it's a solitary place for American Indian tribes who use the desert for vision quests where life and death hang in the balance. In the third and fourth centuries, the tradition of desert monasticism became an extreme option for Christians who sought a solitary, ascetic experience. This was the first and perhaps the deepest expression of Christian monasticism, which was initially tied exclusively to the desert. It was one way to escape empire. both the empire that persecuted Christians and then the empire that co-opted Christianity under Constantine. St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai has roots going back to the 4th century and is still home to the world's oldest library in continuous operation. But before this great monastery was built, male and female monastics lived in individual cells with only a reed mat for sleeping, a sheepskin for covering themselves on cold nights, and a cup for water. Groups of these cells formed monasteries where inhabitants prayed continually and worked to create a subsistence living by farming the arid land. Here's a description. Abba, or Father Elias, was famous for having spent 70 years in the terrible desert of Antinoe. No description can do justice to that rugged desert in the mountain where he had his hermitage, never coming down into an inhabited region. St. Anthony and St. Paul of Thebes were revered desert monastics in Egypt, and Anthony once said that a monk outside a desert is like a fish out of water. Well, that may have been so, but it didn't keep those two desert fathers from influencing the early Irish monastics. In fact, the image of St. Paul and St. Anthony adorns several high crosses in Ireland, including this one in Moon from the 10th century. Building on what St. Anthony said about a setting for desert monasticism, Irish monks sought to have a desert in the ocean, setting up monastic settlements on craggy rocks, barely what you could call an island in the ocean, in places like Skellig Michael, which is a UNESCO heritage site off the southwest coast of Ireland. I mean, even Star Wars hero Luke Skywalker landed for some of his time in monastic isolation on Skellig Michael, which really irritated a good Irish archaeologist friend of ours. The real monks of Skellig Michael lived just offshore on this rocky outcropping within sight of the mainland, where the monks survived on bits of vegetation and the occasional fish. And you can tell by the island itself, there wasn't much of a possibility to make a fire out there. You're probably wondering why anyone in their right mind would leave society and safety to live in some of the most brutally harsh environments they could find. Belden Lane, in his wonderful book, The Solace of Fierce Landscapes, suggests that the early desert fathers and mothers saw the desert itself as their best teacher. A philosopher is said to have asked St. Anthony how he could lead a devout life without access to holy books. Gesturing toward the desert around him, he said, "My book is the nature of all created things. Whenever I want to read the Word of God, it is there before me." Because the desert is a place that threatens humans with death, a monk going out to reside there, or in a beehive hut on an Irish rock in the Atlantic, unlike Jane Eyre, who is not, didn't have to live there for very long, had to accept that this might be the place of dying to the world, dying to civilization, to society and safety and culture, if not a physical death itself. But they knew that it could be a place of resurrection into a new reality, a new way of being and becoming, a new spiritual life. A large part of their spiritual task was to empty themselves of all that was extraneous in life. Part of the rationale rests in the idea is that the self is a desert that must be stripped and made empty before God can be found at its center. Imagine what they left behind. Family, wealth, possessions, comfort, homes, books, music. They left behind many of the attachments that encumbered their spirituality. Self-centeredness, reputation, worries about economic security, vanity. In some ways, a desert monastic cell became a tomb in which the old self was buried and a new self could be born. You know, it's easy for us to see these athletes of God, as some call them, as the sports stars of their day, odd, superhuman, religious nuts. But that characterization keeps them at arm's length. What is it that you and I can learn from them? I hope that's something that our pilgrims asked themselves when we were on Skellig Michael 3 years ago with them. What do we have to learn from those desert monks? Have you ever been backpacking in the wilderness here in Colorado? Sometimes in the spirit of the best planning, we have a little bit too much in our backpacks. We try to travel light, but we never quite make it, and we end up carrying too heavy a load of stuff. One of the truths that good backpackers, not me, mind you, one of the truths that good backpackers learn is that simplicity is always a question of knowing what to leave behind. So I want to invite you to take a moment and consider that idea, that simplicity is always a question of knowing what to leave behind. None of us is likely to leave everything behind like the desert mothers and desert fathers. But is there a burden that's weighing you down right now? What's getting in the way of your spiritual growth? Is there something going on in your life that you'd like to release, to let go of, to shed? Perhaps it's a habit or a concern or an attachment. I invite you to meditate on that just for a moment. How much can you leave behind? That is the desert's question. One of the fruits of desert monasticism was that the mothers and fathers had time to reflect and to distill the wisdom of God they discovered. And amazingly, some of the sayings were recorded and are still published. I'd like to share some of them with you. They're sometimes riddle-like and paradoxical, just as Zen koans are meant to be considered and pondered and wrestled with. So here are just a few. In Skidus, which was an Egyptian desert monastery, a brother went to see Abba Moses and begged him for a word. And the old man said, "Go and sit in your cell, and your cell will teach you everything." When Abba Macarius was in Egypt, he found a man with a mule stealing his belongings. Then, as though he were a stranger, he helped the robber to load the animal and peacefully set him off, saying, "We have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything with us. The Lord has given, as he has wished, so it has happened. Blessed be the Lord in all things. Abba Xanthia said, a dog is better than I am because it also has love, but it does not pass judgment. Abba Nilis said, do not want things to turn out as they seem best for you, but as pleases God. Then you will be free of confusion and thankful in your prayer. Getting back to the text from Mark's gospel, Jesus and the apostles are followed by the adoring crowd. And the next thing that happens in the story in Mark's gospel is that they wind up feeding 5,000 people with only five loaves and two fish. You know that story. But do you remember what Jesus had originally intended for that day? Come away to a desert place all by yourselves and rest a while. And that formerly deserted place ended up crowded. Has that ever happened to you? You think you're going to get some R&R, but instead something comes up and you face more work. What would you have done at the end of a long day of teaching and healing and then feeding a huge crowd, a day that started off with the need for some rest? Don't all of us have times when we simply need to stop and rest? That's part of the idea of Sabbath, of retreat, of sabbatical. And for me, it's the hardest of the Ten Commandments to observe. But the other essential element of Sabbath rest is getting in touch with God. That's the reason that Jesus led those disciples out to a desert place. I invite you to find time, make time for Sabbath, to be in conscious connection with God. It's one of the most difficult tasks for me as a minister to say, okay, enough with the crowds and the loaves and the fishes. I need to center myself in prayer. So I'm trying really hard to set a half day apart on Friday mornings to do that. For you, that might mean something different at a different time of the week. Maybe for you it means journaling or painting or attending one of the centering prayer times here at Plymouth. Perhaps it's spending a day reading the wisdom of the desert mothers and fathers, or maybe for you it's hiking out in the Pawnee grasslands. But as we learn in this chapter of Mark's gospel, for Jesus it meant going to the desert. He leaves the 12 on their way to Bethsaida and he goes up to a mountain, a desert mountain, to pray. Like the desert fathers and mothers, Jesus found God in the solace of fierce landscapes like deserts and mountains. You know, we're lucky to be in this part of the country, as our kids affirmed, because it's relatively easy to find desert and mountain retreats, or even retreat centers like Ghost Ranch and Ring Lake Ranch and Monastery of Christ in the Desert and Snowmass Monastery and Nada Hermitage in Crestone, where you can dip your toe into the silence and at least have a small immersion into this way of being in touch with God. So I invite you to consider ways you might want to explore this different mode of spirituality, even if your monastic cell is a seat at the kitchen table. The desert is a dangerous place. but it's also a place where sometimes we hear God most clearly. And it may take a desert moment in our lives to help us find the living water of Christ's presence that lays far beneath the sands and the wasteland we encounter in our busy lives. May it be so. Amen.